Good morning, church family. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord together. Truly a joy to be here with you all. For the last few weeks, we've been going through a series, My Heart, Christ's Home. It comes from this little booklet by Robert Boyd Munger. It's small in size, but the implications of this story really dramatically changes our lives. And so we're going to just dive right in. We're going into the rec room. This is what it says. I remember the time he, Jesus, inquired about the rec room, where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he wouldn't ask me about that. There were certain associations and activities I wanted to keep for myself. I didn't think Jesus would enjoy or approve of them, so I evaded the question. However, one evening when I was on my way out with some buddies for a night on the town, he was at the door and he stopped me with a glance. Are you going out? I answered, yes. Good, he said. I would like to go with you. Oh, I replied rather awkwardly. I don't think, Lord, that you would really enjoy where we are going. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, we can go to a Bible class or a social at the church. But tonight, I have another engagement. As you wish, was his comment. Only, I thought when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, be close companions. Just know that I'm willing to go with you. Well, I said, we'll go someplace tomorrow night. That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus? Deliberately leaving him out of part of my life, doing things and going places that I very well knew he would not enjoy. When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room and I went up to talk it over with him. I acknowledged, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I know now I can't have a good time if you are not along. From now on, we will do everything together. Then we went down together into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friendships, new excitements, new joys. Laughter and music have been ringing in the house ever since. With a twinkle in his eye, he smiled. You thought that with me around, you wouldn't have any fun, didn't you? Remember, I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today, for the wonderful day we're having already and the wonderful day we'll continue to be. Open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word, God, that we would be transformed in how we know you and how we know each other. Declare this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So working on this sermon was really fun, and I actually really appreciate Pastor Terry and Pastor Derek because they gave me a month and a half to prepare for this. I'm blown away that they can do this in a week because I could not have done that. In my preparation for this, though, I really was honed in on this little book and on this idea of the rec room and what we do with our recreational, our leisurely time. And so I was like, oh, I need to find some scripture that really, where God speaks, what our recreational life should look like, the do's and the don'ts and the yeses and the no's. And so I did. For a month and a half, I was diligently studying. I'd pull up my Bible in the morning. I'd get my Bible software on my computer, and I would start researching, trying to find words, things that hinted towards what God said on what our recreational life should look like. But I had a problem. Almost exactly on the dot, every 5 minutes, I'd start daydreaming. I'd be thinking, and I'd be really researching and praying, and then suddenly, my friend would pop in my mind. My friend Prithvi, actually, he was just on stage doing live hosting. I just see him in my mind, and then I'd start thinking about moments with Prithvi. Think about long car rides. Think about the times where we would sit until like 3 a.m. in the morning, just talking about our pain and our hurt. Think about all these things we've gone through. And then I'd come to him and be like, oh, no, wait, I'm meant to be sermon prepping. Oh, my goodness, it's been an hour. Oh, and I'd go back to my work. 5 minutes later, I'd start thinking of someone else. Started to see my brother, Levi. Think of all the times we spent together, all the fun we had. Fun thing about Levi and I is we like to play video games. So when I say play video games, I need to change it a bit. It's, I like to play video games and he watches. It's very weird for the dynamic because he's the older brother and yet I'm the one who holds the controller in this relationship. But no, we had this one game that we would play for hours. And I say we, and again, I would play and he'd sit there. And actually it came to the point where I had to ask him saying, why do you not want to play? And I, do you just not like the game? He's like, no, I'm playing. I'm like, you're clearly not. He's like, well, I'm sitting here with you, telling you, hey, maybe you should do this. Have you thought about this idea? He's like, this is a shared experience. It actually, it got to the point where I can't play the game without him. It's an 100-hour long game, and I cannot finish it if he's not there. And so I find myself caught up thinking about him and thinking about my brother. Oh, no, I'm into sermon prep. I forgot that, Lord. I am so sorry. This happened for nearly a month. I'm working, and I'm trying to find this. And then finally, it took a month of just the same cycle for me to finally clue and be like, maybe these aren't distractions. Maybe God's trying to say something in this. So I went back to the Rec Room chapter and I reread it. I went through it and I actually realized that it doesn't really focus on exactly what he's doing. The author never mentions where he goes or who he's going with. He just says he's going somewhere without Jesus. In fact, and even when it talks about the transformation, that is only a sentence. It's not a major part of the chapter. The predominant part of the chapter is about the interaction of inviting Jesus into his life and to having him with Jesus. And that the problem isn't exactly where he's going, but he's going without Jesus. And that's his big moment of, I can't go anywhere without you. And so I began to realize that what the Lord was trying to speak and what he really wants to share with all of us today is that Christ desires a friendship with us, that our recreational life can look differently. It doesn't have to be the same. But how it's expressed is in complete community with Christ. That full friendship with Christ brings full joy. I'm going to say that again. Full friendship with Christ brings full joy. We see that in Scripture, and we're going to open up to that. But before we do that, let's raise our Bibles all together and make a declaration. Let's say, this is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. That is a dream of mine to do that. That's really cool. We're going to be opening up to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. It says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. It's important to set some context here when we read that passage, because on its own, it sounds like a really good sermon that Jesus is preaching. It doesn't really, within the passage itself, there's no context as where this is happening. But if you look in the chapters before, you actually see that this situation and this moment in which Jesus is pouring his heart out is actually at the Last Supper. So you read this, and when Jesus say, I have loved you, he's not talking on a metaphorical or in the air idea. He's not talking to thousands or hundreds of like, oh, you don't understand the concept of my love, but just trust me, I loved you. He's talking with 12 people who for the last 3.5 years of his life or so, he's spent an intimate relationship. He's woken up in the morning, made breakfast with them. He's heard them argue. He's frankly had to put them in their place for 3 years. So when he says, love as I have loved you. He's saying, no, you know how I've loved you. You've seen my love. Love the way I have loved you. Similarly, another thing we want to take into account is the image of friendship. Jesus says friend multiple times in these verses. And there's a difference between our social understanding of friendship and the expectation of friendship back in Jesus's time. In today's standards, our friendships are very boxed, very delineated. We have work friends, school friends, old friends, new friends. We have so many sorts of friendships, and within all of these friendships, we interact with them differently. You don't really have a work friend conversation with an old school friend, because frankly, they probably wouldn't understand the lingo. You don't really talk to a new friend the same way you talk to an old friend, because you present yourself differently. We really interact with our friendships very differently. And that's also due to our recreational time and our time off. Back in Jesus's time, they didn't really get time off. You don't really take a vacation. In fact, the Sabbath was created to insert time into their life. Because without God commanding time to rest, they would have worked. They would have continued working. And so friendship, and when Jesus mentions friendships, he's talking about someone who you share your life with. Your friends were formed with your work, which was most of your life. Your friends were also formed with the community around you. These are people you would invite into your house to have a meal. The Greek dictionary of the Bible defines friend, the Greek word used there is philo, to mean dear, close. So Jesus, he's saying, friend, you're a friend of mine. He's not saying we're associated with each other now. He's saying, no, I've invited you into my life to share in life with me. And so there's just a bit more of a severity of friendship than we have in today's culture. It's important to note. So then, if full friendship with Christ brings full joy, it's important we understand what friendship is. So we understand it's a lot more deep and a lot more connected. But how do we fulfill this friendship with Christ? That's really important, huh? It's great. Jesus, really smart. He explains it right in it. In a fundamental level, the question is answered in the scripture. Jesus makes it clear by stating, you are my friends if you do what I command. And then earlier on, before actually it sandwiches the entire passage, he says, this is my commandment, to love one another. So we understand to be a friend of Christ is to do what he commands. And Christ is really nice and gives us one commandment, love one another. But there's an interesting thing here, because if that's how I'm friends with Christ, honestly, in the end, I truly do fail it, because to love one another, and even when we read, I need to be loved by Christ first. Love each other as I have loved you. I need to understand Christ's love before I can even begin loving each other. So it kind of creates a cycle of I'm called to love each other, but to do so first, I have to love Christ. And when I love Christ, I become a friend of him because I start loving one another, creating this circle. And so within this, I found two ways to then explore friendship with Christ. That friendship with Christ is when we seek his presence and when we invite his presence. Friendship with Christ is when we seek his presence. Well, what does it exactly mean to seek his presence? I think back to Prithvi, my friend. We've had many fun adventures together and many stories, and anywhere I go where I know Prithvi's gonna be, I look the room. I scan, look for his curly hair, for his stylish outfits. And in one case, it was Canada Day, this last Canada Day. I was in Coquitlam, and it was a wonderful time, a beautiful fireworks show, and there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people present. But of course, due to that, parking was about a 15-minute walk away. And so this mass of, again, thousands of people are walking towards their car in the streets. It was a wonderful experience walking in the middle of a road and being safe. And as we're going, I'm scanning around, just looking around. I want to see if I'll recognize anyone. And I see a curly head. And I knew, that's Prithvi. That's my friend. I did. I pushed and I shoved and I made my way to Prithvi. And I hugged him. And I was so glad. I loved the fireworks. That was great. But truly, it was amazing to see my friend and to be with him in that moment. Seeking God's presence and seeking Christ's presence is very similar. When I go to work, do I look around? Where do I see Christ? What's he doing? Who is he talking to? Who does he want to be spoken into? What is his goal? How can I participate in that? When I'm at home and I'm relaxing, where do I see Christ? How is he speaking to me? Is he looking for me? Is he talking to my family? Is he talking to my, in your cases, your children? When I'm on vacation and I'm relaxing on the beach, where's Christ? I'd say he's probably beside you, relaxing with you. Is he there? Look for him. Go seek him. Pastor Derek brought up God's omnipresence a few sermons back, and that had a major impact on me. Omnipresence is this idea that God, that Christ is in every moment, every second, everywhere. Always present, never distracted. Even yesterday, I was just praying and I said, Lord, there have been 8 billion days that have happened today. Everyone has experienced their own individual day, and you were present in all of them, completely giving your focus to all of these people. That's what your omnipresence is. The thing about omnipresence that Derek brought up and that also really resounded with me is that means when I'm not noticing God, he's still present. He's there with me, but I don't see him. And the author in My Heart, Christ Home, he words it as, how horrible of a friend, what a wretch of a friend I am. Sometimes I feel that way too when I go, Lord, you're here. You're in this room right now. And I didn't even look for you. Lord, I want to be a good friend. You seek me and I want to seek you. And so it's realizing that anytime I try to seek you, Lord, I will find you. If I go to the grocery store, the odds of me seeing Prithvi are pretty low. But if I go to the grocery store, the odds of me seeing Jesus are 100% because he's omnipresent. If I go across the world, in Levi's case, to Japan, the odds of me seeing Jesus are 100%. I will find Jesus if I look for him. Jesus, of course, takes it a step further, and he models this image of seeking. Earlier in John 15, verse 16, it starts by it saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you. This language of seeking, desire, I chose you. And then if we also flip to Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, it says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. You see, Jesus sought us before we were even friends, before God, we had that connection. In fact, when we were enemies, when we couldn't be in the presence of God, I think it's so amazing to think that right when there was a moment, a divide between man and God, that Jesus wanted to close that gap. He sought after us. And so from the very beginning, Christ has modeled seeking us, and that there's a joy in this desire and that light you get when you find Christ. Pastor Terry in the past has brought up images of this idea of playing hide and seek with your dad, and the dad intentionally hides in such a way that he can be found. Jesus does the same, except I honestly don't even think he hides. He just stands in the center of the room sometimes. He deeply desires to be sought. Friendship with Christ involves seeking the presence of God. And when we seek the presence of God, we begin to experience full joy. Friendship with Christ is also inviting his presence. I want to look back at John 15, verse 12 and 13. It says this, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Now, in my past studies of that scripture, I actually came to a wrong conclusion. I really connected those verses to say, Jesus is declaring that how I show my love to one another, just like Christ did, is to die, well, not necessarily, but to die to myself, to always sacrifice, always sacrifice to the ultimate level, and that anything less is incomplete. And can you see how that misinterpretation almost makes sense? You can catch you off guard where it's like, yeah, Jesus did die on the cross and he said to love like he did and he died on the cross. But when we look at verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. It's past tense, loved you. And let's remember the context here. He's with the disciples. Yes, he is about to go to the cross. And yes, he's referred to that countless times in the past. But he has yet to do so. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. And on top of that, he knows that the disciples don't understand what's going on. He's not saying something cryptic or weird. He's saying, "How I've loved you." In a way, yes, of course, he's referencing his death, but actually more importantly, he's referencing those 3+ years of ministry. He's talking about the mundane moments of walking in between cities with the disciples, of the exciting moments of watching him debate with the religious leaders, of the tense moments in which he casts out a demonic presence. He's talking about the somber moments when Peter and the disciples came to Jesus asking that he would heal Peter's mother-in-law because she was sick and dying, and that Jesus did so because of that relationship. Yes, of course, Jesus is also talking about his death, and that is the ultimate, highest form of friendship would be to lay down one's life. But it doesn't discredit the rest of it. In fact, it is within the invitation, the bringing into our lives, that we experience full friendship with Christ. Jesus chose to invite the disciples into his life, into his ministry, and he rarely spent a moment away from them. In those moments, it was less than a day. I think it's even crazy if you think of just before his death, there's the Last Supper, but then there's the moment just after the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is so distraught. He wants to go and talk to the Father. Guess who he brings with him? The 12 disciples. In his hardest, most painful spot, in the moment of knowing what he's about to do, he invites them in to be with him. And in fact, even though he goes to pray on his own, he comes back hoping they would have been praying for him. Jesus has invited us into his life as well. He's invited us to share the joys, the sadness, to share our triumphs and our failures. And again, his omnipresence means he's there every moment, inviting us constantly. And we then have the opportunity to also invite him. Seeking, of course, is this image of looking ahead, but inviting is this idea of, right now, I want you, God. Jesus, I want you right here. I want to feel that love and I want to feel that joy. And I know you're already here, so Jesus, you want to come with me? There's a small verse, it's only one, but it's had a massive impact on me this last week. In my Bible, it's actually only one page earlier from John 15. It's John 13, verse 1. It says this: "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end." When I say full friendship with Christ brings full joy, I'm not saying full friendship with Christ makes life easier. I'm not saying full friendship with Christ means you're going to be happy. No, this image of joy is one of a spiritual standing in which the world no longer can shake you. This idea that this friendship with God is more powerful than the world's impact on my life. That's even where he talks about in My Heart, Christ's Home, this idea of changing what he does because Christ comes in, changing who he talks to because Christ comes in, because Christ becomes the point in which he decides his life, decides what he does to relax. And for myself, in this past week, I've had the joy and the sadness to prepare for my brother and then my sister-in-law to move to Japan. It's exciting. It's awesome. And I'm super happy for them. But as a younger brother, I'm going to miss that connection to my older brother. And so I found myself praying a prayer over and over again, which is, Jesus, are you going to move away? Are you moving away too? Am I going to be alone? And then I read that verse. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them to the very end. A peace settled in my heart, and even that joy that supersedes my sorrow of knowing that I have a friend in Christ who's always there, always committed, that his love isn't so airy that it would float away from me, but that it's the foundation in which I build my life, my rest on. The joy he gives is spiritual and unbreakable. Church family, have you found yourself ever uncomfortable to invite Jesus in? You think, there are things I do when I want to just relax. I just don't think Jesus would like. May I be as bold to say that you might have a preconceived image of what Jesus would say? Same, that was for me. I was afraid to invite Jesus into the rest of my life, into my enjoyment. I was afraid because I thought, oh, you know, he's gonna be really hard on me. And then I realized I didn't actually let him ask. I didn't let him say anything. Church family, I'd encourage all of us together to go to Christ and ask, hey, do you want to be a friend of mine? Do you want to hang out with me and spend time with me? Yeah, the truth is, he will point things out. He'll say, hey, that habit, that place, those people, they're not having a healthy effect on you. But he's not saying it out of condemnation. In fact, his voice is always of love. He's saying it because Jesus wants to see you be the healthy and perfect version of which God has created you to be. And a good friend is someone who would call out their friend when they need to see that growth. I encourage us, all of us, to let go of those worries and just go to Christ. Let him be the voice to speak, not ours, on what he thinks of us. To let him open up and share that love with us and to invite him into our lives. We can mistakenly come to the conclusion that bringing him into our relaxation and into our rest will dull down, if not even mute our lives. The irony is that I have found Christ increases the enjoyment of life. His presence is one in which we have joy. We can be our genuine selves, not afraid of being judged, not afraid of being diminished. And so, with this, we kind of come to a close. And I think it's important that we take this time to invite Jesus in, back into friendship, into community and relationship with us. But more importantly, I think for those who have yet to have invited Christ as their Lord and Savior, to allow him to bring that salvation into their life, I want to give that opportunity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. But before we do so, I want to have a raise of hands. Is there anyone here who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And if that's you, raise a hand. And then for the rest of us who, we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, we've had him there. I also want to pray that over us and have us pray together that we invite Jesus more intimately into our lives. That our friendship with Christ wouldn't end on a church service. It wouldn't be connected to just when we pray when we need him, but that our friendship with Christ would involve everything. So let's bow our heads right now. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you sought us out before we even knew you were there. Lord, that you invited us into our lives when we didn't think we were worthy to be around you. Christ, open our eyes to see you in everything. Where we go, who we're with, that we see you represented. Open our hearts to want to invite you in, because you first loved us, so we can love others, so we can love you. Help us to receive your presence and to receive your words at such a level that we're never afraid to be around you. In fact, we desire to be around you because the fullness of joy that is found in your presence. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen. We're gonna head into a time of baptism. So let's get ready to celebrate as people declare just this moment of inviting Jesus in and declaring and showing that friendship. Woo-hoo.